I'm just going to read from Mark 10. This will be, for many of you, I'm sure, a really familiar reading. Jesus and the kids. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. I'm not sure, really, how many of us have ever thought seriously about what this and similar passages in the other Gospels, certainly in Matthew and Luke, what it's actually saying to us, what it's teaching us, what it's expecting of us. It's easy to read it as a story and say how bad the disciples were and how poorly they understood everything, but what is it actually saying to us that we can live out when we walk out of here today? And I wonder how many of us have understood the full implications of this and similar passages where Jesus is talking to or about children. So the title today is Lessons from the Kids. But before I talk about this passage, I just want to set the scene by looking at another passage to indicate how very serious Jesus is when he either uses children as an example, or in this case, well, we'll get to this case in a moment. So let's have a look at one other passage, Matthew 18, 1 to 3. That's the one. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's pretty strong stuff. That is pretty serious. I don't know what those disciples expected as an answer to their question. They certainly didn't get what they expected. So the disciples at this stage, and that's who it was at that time, the disciples were with Jesus. At this stage, they'd seen enough of Jesus and his ministry to really begin to believe that Jesus probably was who he claimed to be. I know it's easy for us in retrospect, we've got all the history, all the stories, all the experience. Well, how couldn't they have believed? Trust me, if we'd been there, we'd have struggled to believe as well. A guy we'd grown up with and got to know telling us he was God. We'd have some problems with that. And they were getting used to the fact that this might be true. Indeed, probably was true. And therefore, this kingdom that he spoke about was almost certainly real and something to be taken seriously. And because this kingdom was, in their mind, becoming definitely a reality, the next question was, which one of us is going to be the greatest in that kingdom? Which of us? That's what they were really asking. Who will be the greatest? It would be nice to credit them with some higher motive, like will it be Moses or will it be... That's not what they were asking. That's made clear in other scriptures. This question, they've asked this question before, whether it was the brothers or whether it was others. They've asked this question before. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So behind that question was really, which one of us is going to sit at your right hand? Which one of us is going to occupy that position, that most honoured place? Come on, Jesus. We've asked you a question. We need an answer. This is important. Well, just to us, anyway. And that was it. That was their question. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they'd asked it. And they waited, I'm sure with bated breath, wondering what Jesus was going to say. So what he did next must have really, really surprised them. Because instead of answering them, he called a young child into the middle of this crowd of men, these disciples. I can't imagine, but I'm going to try, what was going on at this particular moment inside the heads of those disciples. What a child. We've asked a serious question, and he's brought a child into the middle of us adults. Is this a joke? We're fully grown men. We're people of the world. We know what life's about. What on earth can a child teach us? Now, I'm sure they didn't say that out loud, by the way, but you can bet they thought something like that, which is almost certainly why Jesus did it. Have you noticed how often, either when you're reading scripture or in our own lives, how often Jesus says and does things, sometimes quite outrageous things, and the purpose is to make us face our real thoughts, our real feelings, in order that we can see where he needs to change us. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that many times, as Jesus has said things and I've thought, what? Really? And then it's turned back on yourself and you begin to see what Jesus is about. So young children at that time were of no real concern in society. They had no status, certainly. And they certainly didn't give answers to adults' questions. They occupied the lowliest position in society. And they had no choice in the matter. That's just where society placed them. They didn't choose it. That's where they were. A low position with no choice. And it was a status imposed on them by others. But we, you, me, others who would be or are followers of Jesus, who are people searching for the kingdom constantly because we're learning and experiencing more and more of God's kingdom, we have something to learn from this child, Jesus says. They would definitely be thinking, what? What have we got to learn from this child? There's no way. And then Jesus says, truly, I say to you, truly, I say to you. Now that word, as Jesus said that, would have cut right through everything they were thinking, and they would have listened. Now the word truly, that's our English word, the word in Greek is, anyone know? Amen. That's the word used there, amen. Who knows what amen means? We say it often enough. Let it be, so be it. Anything else? End of prayer. End of prayer. Right. You've all told me what amen means when it's used at the end of a sentence. What does it mean when it's used at the beginning of a sentence? It's difficult for us in one word to say what it means, but I'll put it into the vernacular, as it were. It means, right, shut up. Whatever it is you're thinking, and I know what you're thinking, this is Jesus speaking, and I know what you're thinking, stop it and listen, because what you're going to hear next is the pure truth. That's what amen means at the beginning of a sentence. This is going to be the truth that you hear. And then they knew that. They knew that's what that meant. They would have listened. But this isn't just about learning a bit more about the kingdom. It's not something that's a nice to have, but not really central. It's not an add-on to the stuff we already know. Jesus is saying, what I'm about to tell you, this is it. This is the stuff. This is the really important stuff. Truly, I tell you, unless you turn and change and become like this little child or these little children, if there were others there, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's them worrying about who'll be the greatest. Jesus is saying, are you sure you're even going to be there? That's how serious it was. So what did he mean? You have to turn and change and become like this little child. Notice you have to. That's something they have to do about this. Turn and change. The child, as I've said, occupied the lowest or most lowly position in society. No real rights. They had no right to be heard. They had no right to force themselves or their opinions on anyone else, certainly not on adults. And they had no choice about this. It was imposed upon them because they were children in that society. But what Jesus was saying was, you disciples, who've just asked the most stupid question in the world, you disciples, you who want to follow me, you who want to taste and see the kingdom, you must choose to become lowly. Choose to take the lowest positions. Choose the fact that you have no rights to go and impose anything on anyone, but you have to earn some respect. You've got to earn the right to say that. Choose to be the lowliest. You have to choose what the child had no choice about. That's the way that you have to turn and change and become like a little child. And Jesus told many stories and parables like that, didn't he, about where he should sit. Take the seat at the bottom of the banquet, and then who knows? He often said we had to choose to take the humble, the lowly, the lowest position. We had to choose often to give up whatever rights we think or thought we had. And the seriousness of it was for them, this is one of the gateways to the kingdom. That's what they had to learn on that occasion from that child. And that's the seriousness with which Jesus used children to teach adults simple truths that they clearly weren't getting. And he did it on that occasion. Disciples, who's the greatest? Jesus, sure you're getting in? Let me teach you something. And that's how important it was for them and for us to learn from Jesus' example of children. So let's go back to that scripture. People were bringing little children to Jesus. Well, who were these people and why? Almost certainly parents, almost certainly mothers, possibly grandparents. But we have close family members were bringing little children to Jesus. Why? They wanted him to place his hands on them. They wanted him to pray for them, bless them. And they were eager for that to happen to their children. They'd all heard about Jesus. They'd all heard the stories about Jesus. Some of them might have seen him in some of his other ministry trips, as it were. And they sensed that here was someone special, someone different. Here was a man who wasn't like the harsh, often self-important, often self-serving Pharisees, Sadducees, the other religious elite. These parents, or maybe grandparents, they knew it was important for their children to be prayed for by this man. They cared about their child's spiritual upbringing. They cared. It was important to them. What a contrast to today, where often parents care about anything other than the spiritual upbringing and health of a younger generation, including their own children. These parents, these grandparents, brought the children to Jesus. But the disciples rebuked them. And it's a harsh word that's used there. It's harsh language. It's definitely a very strong verbal rebuke, and it's possibly a rebuke such as a restraint, which is a physical rebuke, either bodily getting in the way or physically stopping them getting there. It was a harsh rebuke. Wouldn't you think they'd have learned a lesson? Because that story I told earlier, that had already happened. I mean, were they thick or what? Or were they just like us? Yeah, just like us. But you do think, what's wrong with these guys? Come on. Here's Jesus, the King of Kings, choosing a path of lowliness and humility, asking children to come. Adults didn't do that. Jesus did. Here's his well-meaning, but often still quite dim disciples, probably thinking, with the best motives maybe, Jesus is far too important to have the children running at him. And, you know, let's be honest, I've got young grandchildren. We're talking about the noisy, dirty, nappy, snotty-nosed children. Let's get real. They can't go to Jesus. Surely we've got to stop this. Will they ever learn? Will we? When Jesus saw this, it says he was indignant. Another strong word. He was really offended, verging on angry with what he was seeing the disciples doing. Angry at their attitude, indignant at their actions. And he just said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, again, what did he mean, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? And what comparison was he making from the children? What was he looking at from the children there? And, you know, we hear lots of things. I think there's only one important thing that relates to the kingdom of God phrase. Those children are utterly dependent on their parents. Utterly dependent on their parents. They have to trust them for everything. And we see that in children. I notice when I'm with any of our younger grandchildren, listen to me, any of our younger grandchildren, you can be playing away, or everyone's playing nice, and then something happens, maybe fall over and cut themselves. What's the first thing they do? They run straight to the mother or the father, and often, because they're only about year high, round the leg like that. That's what they do, straight away, because they know who to trust. They just instinctively know. Isn't it so sad when that trust isn't there? But a child knows who to trust. They go to the mother or the father, and they cling on. Dependent and trusting. I believe when Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Such as what? Such as those people who, regarding their heavenly Father, know that they are utterly dependent on him. And they know that he is the one who ultimately they have to trust and can trust. That's what the kingdom of God's about. People who are dependent on the Father and trusting in the Son. Now these children had no choice but to be dependent. They were their parents. That was it. Those parents are out. They had no choice. They were dependent and they trusted no matter what the outcome. But we are called to choose. Choose to follow Jesus' call, to follow him, which means dependence on the Father, just as Jesus was dependent on the Father. And it means trusting him in everything. And I think what was said earlier, sometimes that trust is expressed when we just don't know what else to do and we worship. And that's saying, "Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't see how anything good's going to happen out of this, but I'm trusting you." That's what the kingdom of God is about. We choose, we make those choices to depend on the Father and to trust in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So let's get to the crux, the center of this, as it were. Because Jesus says, truly, he said the truly word again. And I think the disciples definitely know what the truly word is about. Truly I tell you, so listen up. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does that mean? What does that actually mean? It's got to be important, because the last bit says, if you don't get this right, entry to the kingdom's dodgy. So it's important. What does it mean? We've probably all heard stuff about this, what it means to receive the kingdom like a child. What sort of things have we heard? By the way, I don't think any of them are right, but what sort of things have we heard before you even say them? I thought them all as well. This is too important for it to rely on us just assuming certain characteristics and traits about children and thinking, "Oh, we might have to be like that." This is about entry into the kingdom or not. It's far too important to keep us just guessing, is it that trait of a child or that trait, you know, "Oh yes, the trust," and "Oh yes, the full of wonder." All of those are true and important things, but I don't think that's what this is saying, because I don't think we actually have the right meaning of the verse. Some translations do, some don't. The early church did. Origen, that's an early church father, and a bunch of them, they did. And let me tell you what they had for this verse. Because there's two words that are really interesting there, and a phraseology that's really interesting. The word receive, the same word, can equally mean welcome. It can mean receive or welcome, depending on the context. And often the context is, if it's more passive, it's receive. If there's more action in it from you, like when you welcome somebody, yes, you're receiving, but there's a much more active role in it. And so many have chosen to use the word, whoever will not welcome the kingdom. That's the first bit, so let's just put that in our minds now. It's not that receive is wrong, but there's something far more active and exuberant about a welcome than just a reception in that word. Now, like a little child, that phrase can literally mean, without either of them being wrong, one of two things, depending on the context. So what we've got, I think, was, will not receive the kingdom of God like a child. Yeah, like a child, that's it. Will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. That's what we've got. That's what I read. Let me read the other version of what that phrase can mean with the word welcome in. Anyone who will not welcome the kingdom of God as you would welcome a little child. Now think about what it's like when parents have a little child, a new child, a first child, a second child, a third, it doesn't matter. Many of us have been there. We know what that's like, how you welcome that child and all that's bound up in that child, all the promise and all the hope and all the love and everything in it and the journey together. Anyone who will not welcome the kingdom of God as you would welcome a small child. Now, to me, that makes much more sense of the other ways in which Jesus has talked about children. Much more sense. So if you're prepared to go with that, it's not really saying the other version's wrong. There's just a better version that I think gets across the picture, gets across the experience of what Jesus is communicating when he says, anyone who will not or does not welcome the kingdom as you would welcome a new child. I think that's a very powerful, powerful image. And then Jesus took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them, which is what the parents had wanted all along. So, what have we learned, or should we learn, or can we learn from those two episodes? If we really, really want to see and experience and enter the kingdom, we must choose and change. Those two words crop up quite a lot, choose and change. Change, okay, change and choose, no matter which way around you put them. Change and choose lowliness and humility as a lifestyle. Change and choose lowliness, humility, grace as an attitude. That's clearly what Jesus, to my mind, is saying. Change and choose to trust in and depend on Jesus. Trust in and depend on Jesus. As we respond to his recurring call to follow him, to follow him, to follow him. And then as we change and choose, and it's a process, we are changing and choosing. This is repenting and changing and choosing Jesus' way. Our eyes and our heart become more and more accustomed to seeing what the kingdom is like. We glimpse the kingdom and then we welcome it. Every glimpse of the kingdom to be welcomed as we would welcome a new child, because it's always full of hope. It's always full of promise. It's always full of life. It's always promising of a journey forward. Amen.